Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance and all those on our prayer list. And thank you for blessing this week that we just experienced and the week we are about to live. And thank you so much for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and the blessing of the latter rain. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me see. Got a couple of new people. Welcome, Chuck, and Simple Things. If you seek texting ability, just send an email. We'll give you the ability to text, but you would have to use a real name, Simple Things, because it protects you and it protects us. So, okay, if you want to read along with the study, just scroll underneath the chat room. I believe, yes, we are on question number 21 of lesson number 26, which is actually titled The Christian and the World. So, okay. And how's the audio? Yeah, I guess you might have an issue with your speakers, Isaac. You might want to try unplugging them and plugging them back in. There might be if you're on carpeting, I would touch some metal first before doing any plugs on a computer, because you can send a static charge into the computer through a speaker port or a USB port or a headphone port. So, all right. Question number 21 is: what has God said about distinction in clothing? Oh, thank you, Brother Gorin. Welcome back. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." So, this has been going on for, it's actually an ongoing issue with women and some men for many ages. But it wasn't until the 1960s when Hollywood started to make it popular for women to wear pants that it became the norm in society. You know, because that's always where these sidesteps into decadence, if you will. And this isn't one of the most major ones, of course, but it does lead to things. It will lead to areas that will cause temptation and even more sin. But that's, it's funny if you actually do some research in regards to some of the strange, amen to that too, yeah. There's a lot of men in drag too, which... And they walk around like that, like the transsexuals and transvestites and stuff like that, even if they don't have the surgery. And they're passing laws to allow for teenagers that feel they're a woman to walk into girls' locker rooms, young boys, as long as they're dressed like girls, I guess. But I some time ago, I don't think I've ever posted this online. I was just curious. But I've run across this, I'm sure, just in passing, too, that... when you're looking for things and answers as to why there are certain situations happening in America, for example, in society that seem a bit odd and but popular nonetheless, well, you always got to look to Hollywood. It usually starts there. And there's a reason for that, because of the way Hollywood was set up in the beginning. Not many women, or not many men at the time, wore women's clothing, of course, in the 60s, and so it was only Hollywood pushing it at that time. It was, you know, it's just mostly geared for the women to make it easier to later on bring it into the norm for men. And this is, of course, what started when Milton Berle, Mr. TV, I guess they used to call him in the late 40s and early 50s, and this is before my time, but I can remember my parents and even some of my aunts and uncles talking about Uncle Milty and then how he would dress up like a woman on camera. And that was the first time that was ever seen, at least on television and in that generation, if you will. So Hollywood was simply doing all they could to belittle, you know, Bible truths. And as always the case, they like to make it appear innocent by using humor. You think, oh, it's just a joke, no big deal. I mean, we've seen this time and time again. Even the clowns in the circus would do very unchristian things, but because they were dressed up as jolly clowns, most just laughed at what they saw. In our day, do you recall the Will and Grace comedy sitcom? It was, well, according to the Nielsen ratings and them pushing it in the media, it was the most popular of the most vulgar shows on TV at the time. But because it was funny, most people just looked the other way. And now that we have seen decades of Hollywood as well as false preachers chipping away at Christianity, that which was once called an abomination unto God is now no big deal. You know, I remember, I don't know if I put this on the site. There was some kind of, I think it is on the site somewhere. It might be on that, the devil page where, speaking of the devil or something like that. I can't remember, where it talks about TV and, how, and this happened in my family too. And like when my wife and I were, raising the children, we're pretty strict because we're, you know, even when we were Catholic, we were, you know, somewhat fairly religious, rather, well, devout anyway. And so certain words and certain, you know, joke telling, if you will, certain topics were not allowed to be spoken by our children. And they would get punished for it if they did. But if it was said on the TV, no big deal. Because, you know, I used to think, well, I got no control over that. Because, you know, I'm not the one that wrote the script. I didn't realize I do have control over that. Just turn this stupid thing off. But there was this spiel. Well, it was kind of like a statement where in Christian households, parents would not allow this, 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 or that. But yet the minute the TV came on, it was perfectly acceptable. And they introduced the TV like it was a friend, and which it was. It's just like in when I later became a Christian, we of course removed the TV from the house, and I remember trying to relate to my brothers that were still messing around with rock music and whatnot about the dangers of just like, especially if they had kids. I says, would you let your kid sitting in a room with Satan for 4 or 5 hours a day to let him just talk to them via the music or via a TV set to get all sorts of strange things, like the clothing issue here, appear popular and acceptable in their minds? You know, today we have women pastors wearing men's clothing. Every time they preach, the male pastors dressing up as women on Halloween. Yeah, you know, it's just strange. I mean, I've actually seen, you know, men standing as pastor dressed as a woman just for a joke on Halloween. And I'm sure if the Lord tarries much longer, we'll see the first cross-dressing pastor in America. I mean, the truth is, many men are already wearing women's undergarments under their clothing already, and laws have been passed that allow for such men and women, and even teenagers, like I said a minute ago, to, you know, they have the right to step into a women's locker room because they feel more comfortable there. No one would have guessed it, would have gotten to that extreme, but I'm sure Satan did. I mean, look around. There is an increasing trend in today's fashion world to have women to dress like men. But as we just saw in Deuteronomy 22:5, our Heavenly Father pronounces it an abomination. You know, that's no little thing. He also calls homosexuality an abomination and other things an abomination. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. You know, either we hold to the Word of God in every aspect of life or not. In the Word of God, we find we must stand for righteousness and have an appearance right down to what we wear so as to illustrate obedience. And I mean, just as Peter's speech gave him away as one who knew Christ in his day, You know, when the young girl pointed him out the third time and he had a curse to try to hide himself, if you will. Our clothing must also do the same today. And it's not just our speech, it's our clothing, how we carry ourselves. And even sometimes the car, right down to the car you drive, you know, or the house you purchase, you know. There's nothing wrong with having humble homes and stuff like that and you know, inexpensive cars. I mean, after all, what if the Lord is sending someone to you that is literally on the precipice of salvation and you don't even know it? Because there was a lot of people the Lord sent my way when I was looking for them. Nobody knew I was looking to become a Christian or trying to get my life right. They just thought I was just going to continue on the way I've always continued on, doing the crazy stuff. And I didn't let on that I was changing at all either. When I found Christ, I even, for the first few weeks, didn't, you know, well, except for with my wife and my mother, I let them know what happened. But some of my friends, when I would come to them, they always brought it up. They said, something's different about you. Even one of my brothers came up and said that. Our Savior says, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, there's a great and final work for us to do in the world before our King and Commander returns. And we must never take the chance at soiling the message we are called to proclaim in Christ, or we're going to be held accountable. In so doing, we, like Hollywood, would be used by the enemy of souls to belittle the written word of God. And in so doing, it would destroy our God-given influence with the world around us. You know, it's not just, you know, women wearing men's clothing. It's also women wearing clothing that's a little bit too revealing. Causes all sorts of problems for men looking on. And it's not always the man's fault. I mean, yeah, men are created in a certain way that women are created in a certain way themselves in regards to what gets to them. And the enemy of souls knows that. So he takes advantage of it. I mean, he knows there are many believers out there seeking a perfected walk with Christ. These men and women can sometimes be swayed in the slightest manner without even realizing. This is why I've declared for as long as I can remember that when we become one with the Lord and especially become leaders in the church, and you don't have to be a pastor to be a leader, by the way, we must be extremely careful on how we present our walk in Christ. The slightest step off the path of righteousness can cause a babe in Christ to see sinfulness and a perverted life and therefore lost for all eternity. Because they go, well, look, if a leader in the church does that, it's no big deal. Must not be that bad. This is why my wife and I kept leaving churches. When we left the Catholic Church and we started looking for other places to worship because we knew Catholicism, finally we figured it out that it was evil to the core. We started going to all these other churches, and because Bible reading was a mainstay in our house, you know, we go into a Baptist church or any other church for that matter, and we saw things that this just ain't right. But a lot of people will think, well, you know, that guy went to school for 8 years to teach or preach, or 4 years to teach or preach, and being in the age of convenience that we are, you know, I ain't got time to read the Bible. Well, you know, I ain't got time to study it every day, and that's his job, that's his duty, so I'm going to have to trust him. And that's what Satan's going for. I mean, think about it. You're driving down the road on the expressway doing like 70, 80 miles an hour, and the only reason I'm mentioning this is because I happened to be listening to the radio broadcast a few moments ago, and I was talking about this years ago. I think it was back in 2013. But you're cruising down the road, and you're doing about 75 miles an hour, and all of a sudden the speed limit goes down to 55, and you're all inconvenienced because of it. Or you go into a fast food restaurant and expect your food to be handed to you within, you know, 2 to 3 minutes, and all of a sudden you're there 10 minutes, and you say, oh, forget this noise, and you walk out. I used to run a Brown's Chicken years ago, and I remember the owner, because it was a franchise setup, so the owner would come there, and he would go across the street without me knowing it. I caught him doing it a couple times, but he would sit across the street with a stopwatch in his hands. And he would watch how he would watch a certain person going in and then hit the timer and see how long it takes for them to come out. Because that's a big portion of fast food restaurants is convenience. Get in and out as quickly as you can. And so, you know, the slightest step off the path is easily brought into the inconvenience, like the convenience stores themselves are just a little grab hold on the little pinky toe. There's no sin there, but it'll foster a mindset that will eventually come to sin. And when it gets to this point, I see, you know, we can see that it's, people putting their Bibles down and just assuming that the pastor, that's his job to do anyway. And so it's just like walking into a fast food joint. It's your job to get me this food quick. Well, pastor, it's your job to do this work and preach the Bible. And so they never open it. Or they'll open it when they're in church on Sunday or even Sabbath, because some young babes in the faith that we understand may still be doing it, thinking that it's all on me. It's, you know, I got to do this or I got to, you know, and if they don't make it to heaven, it's all my fault. No, you're not saved in groups. You're not even saved because you're in a specific church. And you're not saved because you're married to a saved spouse. And you're not saved because your parents are saved. It's an individual walk with Christ. So as Christians, we have to know we are watched by many critical and truth-seeking eyes. And in this age of convenience, they too don't open Bibles. That's why I always say, sometimes you're the only Bible some people read. Because they're going to see you. They see you as a leader in the truth. And so whatever you do, they're going to emulate, thinking that's the way to go. But what if you're doing things you ain't supposed to be doing, you know, and it's going to pull them off the path. And then it's going to all be on you. But when we walk to the best of our ability with Christ, as is clearly written, the word dictates is our duty, then it's a win-win situation. And that critical eye looking on may come around to accepting Christ as Lord without us even realizing it. Like when we get home to heaven, if we're so blessed to be the overcomers, prophecy declares we'll be in this world. A lot of people are going to be coming up to us that we may have never met or may have just met in passing that found Christ because of our testimony, even if we've never said a word. You know, like they could be walking down the street and all of a sudden stop and see us get smacked upside the head by somebody because we're sharing our faith. And even though we're bigger than the person, we don't knock them around like a rag doll. And we have a smile on our face. That affects people. That's what Rome found out, too, when they started killing Christians and, you know, putting these big displays in these little villages and burning people at the stake. And they started to realize, oh, well, kind of messed up there. We kill one of these Christians, all of a sudden 10 of them pop up because they want to know the Christ, the one burning knows. Because the one burning, like us, is singing while they're on fire, singing hymns to Christ, saying thank you. And then, or like Stephen, don't hold this charge against him. Or our Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That affects people. And so does that which we wear, or that which we say, or how we carry ourselves, or whatever the, you know, test is in that particular situation. But anyway, let's go to question number 22. It says, what on a man would blur that distinction, you know, of being a Christian? And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 to 15 says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. There's a verse that some people that like to wear the doilies on the tops of their heads, the girls, you know, the head covering thing. There's a movement out there along with the flat earth people. They're all together on this one. They declare you have to wear the head covering. That verse right there is one that bothers them to no end. If they could, they would rip it out of the Bible because their creed has become their scripture now. It's just like with the people that say Jesus Christ isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 has to be ripped from the Bible because it goes against their creed. Or their statement of faith, if you will. But anyway, with this passage, two things are apparent here. Number one, If any of you have watched some of the TV preachers, and some of them do in fact have long hair. You know, not all of them, of course, but some do. I also recall a man who claims to be a prophet by the name of Ken Clemente, or Clement, I think it's Clemente, whose hair reaches the middle of his back. I can only imagine how long it is when he's washing it, because, you know, hair gets longer. Because when I was a young man, my hair was down in the middle of my back, but when it was dry, it would just wave up and just kind of be, I don't know, a few inches past my shoulder. So I can only imagine how long this guy's hair is, because it's kind of curly. Kind of looks like it's permed, too, which is strange. Besides the fact he has been exposed as a false New Age type prophet by many, many people, he is also one that does not trust in the Word of God he claims to prophesy from or for, and that he has the long hair. Or number two, as some of you that have been with us for years may recall, there were some that were part of our number years ago that, because of disobedience, were led off the path to embrace a few strange doctrines, and one of them was, in fact, that a woman should never come into the church without her head covered. And that's what we, you know, I was just talking about a minute ago. And again, if in obedience to the Lord, one can see a simple verse like 1 Corinthians would never be misunderstood. But when in disobedience, there's where that strong delusion comes in. If disobedience, this is why people that, like from the Ninth Hour Church, are starting to believe some strange things. And I'm not just talking about the Allah is God thing either, or the homosexual marriage is okay. They're coming up with some stuff now about like Ron Wyatt theology, or the King of the North stuff, like saying it's Turkey or whatever. It's totally missing the fact that Rome is using Turkey. You can't change the Bible just because it looks like Rome sitting in the back seat here. Well, you know they wrote the Quran, but if there's a strong delusion upon them, they can't catch that. It's just like they can't catch the idea that you shouldn't be ripping Bible verses out because your creed goes in a different direction. So, in when they're in disobedience, it is not only ignored, some have even come to declare it worthy of deletion, and have done with other verses that prove, you know, that their creed is false. Or if you give them, and here's something else, and we try our best, you know, being Christians who have a burden for everyone that's in danger, you know, to try to tell the people, you know, certain facts and show them certain Bible verses. And like, take this, you know, one God theology. There are so many Bible verses to show them that they're in error. But all too often, it's just like with any other error, you show them the verses and ask them to respond, and that's when they stop responding. Or they'll give you another verse. They won't respond to the verse you gave them. But anyway, what Paul is discussing here in 1 Corinthians is actually rather blunt when you read verse 3. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." As is obvious here, the order is God is the Father, God the Son, the man of the house or husband, and the woman of the house or wife. In other words, God's order is that the husband is head of the wife, just as God the Father is the head of Christ. In this order, one can see no inequality or inferiority is being implied in any way, shape, or form, even though there's certain things that Jesus does, the Father doesn't, and vice versa. And the same thing with the husband and the wife. This is why the Lord took the rib out of Adam's side. He didn't take it out from underneath his foot. Eve's not supposed to be under his foot or under his thumb even. He didn't take the bone out of his thumb either. But there's a lot of guys out there, a male chauvinist fall to raw, pushing their women around or declaring that, you know, there's no back and forth. There's no agreement in any way, shape, or form. I mean, is it not written in Philippians 2, verse 3, when speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with him or with God? And so this is why when God looks at a husband and a wife, he sees them as one, because they're in agreement. They're equal with each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what a marriage is. So, just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, so is the husband and the wife, one in the eyes of God. But no means does this passage declare women should be submissive to every man. It is speaking of the spiritual headship of the marriage relations as per biblical jurisprudence. If this order is followed, the house is promised a blessing from the Lord that wrote the word. You know, Paul was trying to illustrate that in Corinthian culture, when a wife's hair was longer than her husband's, it showed she was in biblical and proper submission as put forth in the word of God, as illustrated in verse 3 by Paul. But that is why it was a shame for a man to have long hair. In context, if his hair was longer than his wife's, then it was shown by all looking on as to who was declaring themselves as the head of that particular household. Or as we say today, when a man is under submission to a woman, it is the woman who wears the pants in the family, and therefore gospel order is not being embraced. So as is obvious here, as time went on, some men decided over time to cut their hair very short so as to prevent that distinction from being blurred. As we get closer to the end, you will see in some Christian homes that women do in fact have hair that is shorter than their husbands. Strangely enough, some men assume long hair means increased masculinity and power, when in fact, according to the scripture, actually shows he is in submission to his wife, and therefore not the man he claims to be. But then you got to take into consideration culture and whatnot, as society does have a tendency to change over the period of history, but still, the Bible doesn't. And so once the man finds Christ, or once the man and the woman find Christ, well, then the changes will be made accordingly, because they're beginning to walk with Christ, and all things will work out as it should be. Oh, was it? See, I didn't know that the belief was common with the Vikings. It's good to know. So, But anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. And now, when I'm done, as you know, Brother Chase is going to be sharing a sermon this week, and so this is the last time you're going to hear my voice until, of course, he's done, and then we'll finish out the service. And so next you'll hear some music, and then Brother Chase, if you can pick up the mic after that, of course, like you've done before, I appreciate it. And then, by the way, I wanted to praise the Lord on this, in fact, because this isn't his first sermon, okay? But it is the first time he is speaking as an ordained deacon. So I wanted to praise the Lord for that. So, give me a moment here, and I will switch the mic.